Well, 2 weeks ago, we began walking through Matthew chapter 13. And as you know, Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter full of parable after parable. If you recall, the simplest definition of a parable is this. It is a practical story that illustrates a spiritual truth. One person wrote, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So far, we've looked at two different parables together. The first one that we looked at is the parable of the four soils. Last week, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And this morning, we're going to look at two other parables together. The first one we'll look at is the parable of the mustard seed, and then we'll look at the parable of the leaven. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading together in verse 31. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verses 31 through 35 together. This is what God's Word says. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven." All these sayings Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Our message point this morning is very simple. It's this: small things make lasting impacts. Small things make lasting impacts. On a plaque marking Abraham Lincoln's birthplace is recorded a small scrap of a conversation. And it goes like this: "Any news down at the village, Esri?" "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison swore in as president. And old Spellman tells me that this Napoleon fella has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing, nothing at all, except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln. Nothing ever happens out here." Small and insignificant things today have the potential to make lasting impacts in the future. In 1912, a medical missionary by the name of Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister to a tribal people in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of Congo. After 17 years, he returned to the U.S. a discouraged man. During his 17 years of ministry amongst this people group, there was not a single person that placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died 9 years later, a discouraged man here in the States. In 2010, a team of missionaries returned to this particular part of the Congo to reach out to this group of people that had not potentially heard the name of Jesus in almost 100 years. They were not expecting to find any believers. They only hoped that the name of Jesus that was sown some 100 years before might still be spoken of in this remote village. After traveling days upon days to get into this remote part of the Congo, this missionary team finally made their way amongst this tribal people. To their surprise, they found a network of reproducing churches scattered out amongst this tribal people. Dr. William Leslie thought that his work was a failure, but the gospel was planted amongst a people, and God's word took root, and now hundreds upon hundreds of people over the years have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, within these two parables, we're going to see how small, insignificant things and people make a lasting impact upon this world. Notice our first point this morning. It is this: it is the sowing of the mustard seed. Once again, in verses 31 and 32, we read this. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." This morning when you came in here, hopefully you received a Ziploc bag. And you'll notice inside that Ziploc bag is a small mustard seed. I mean, if you know, it's so small, for some of you, you need to hold it up to the light just to kind of see the shadow of it in this little bag. This is a small seed. But throughout Jesus' teaching, he makes reference to the small mustard seed to teach significant truths to his disciples. When this seed is planted, it can grow to be between 12 and 15 feet high. And scripture tells us that it grows to such a height that the birds of the air can come and make nest in those trees. You know, I do want us to note this morning that the mustard seed is the smallest of the sown Palestinian seeds. And the important part of this subpoint here is the sown Palestinian seed. The reason I say that it is the smallest of the sown Palestinian seeds is because, as many of you know, there are other seeds smaller than the mustard seed. In fact, there are some seeds that are so small that the naked eye cannot even see those seeds. And because of this truth, believe it or not, people have used our focal passage this morning as proof to them that God's word is full of errors. People have even left the faith over this particular passage of scripture. If the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, then why did Jesus make reference to the fact that it is the smallest seed? The American commentary does a great job of describing this. It says this: "It was popular language, and it was the intention of the speaker to communicate the fact that the mustard seed was the smallest that his hearers were accustomed to sow. And indeed, this may well be the case. In that event, there was no error. If the critics of Scripture wish to use the intention of the writer, this is one place it can be used in ill favor of inerrancy." In fact, if the statement that Jesus made was not an accurate statement, then you can be certain that the Pharisees, who had conspired to kill Jesus, would have quickly pointed out to Jesus that, in fact, the mustard seed was not the smallest seed. What Jesus wasn't saying to the crowd and to his disciples was that of all the seeds in all the world, this is the smallest. But he was saying of those sown amongst you, this is the smallest seed that there is. What Jesus is teaching us here, and what he is trying to communicate to the disciples and to us, is this: small things make lasting impacts. Small and insignificant was the kingdom of heaven in its very beginning, wasn't it? Think about the reign of Jesus from the moment that he was born in a manger. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a lowly manger. He was born in the midst of farm animals, cows and sheep and other barn animals. He spent his first years in Egypt. He was raised in the small, insignificant village of Nazareth. His earthly ministry did not begin with a bang, didn't it? He called 12 ordinary men, who I have referred to often in this sermon series as misfits, that would become his followers. They were insignificant in the eyes of the world. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were uneducated. There was nothing special about them to look at. There was no royalty in their midst. There was no one born amongst them with money or power or influence. They were small. They were insignificant. When Jesus was teaching his disciples here, he was speaking of small, insignificant people can grow into impactful people, just like the kingdom of heaven would. Our next sub point is this. The kingdom of heaven will grow to be the greatest of all kingdoms. Verse 32 again says, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make nest in its branches. Jesus spoke of the mustard seed, as I indicated a few minutes ago, on more than one occasion. Each time he speaks of the mustard seed, he speaks of that which is small having a great impact on the world. We read in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6, we read this. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We also read in Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 20, we read, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Within both of these stories, Jesus is saying that if you and I have just a small amount of faith, we can accomplish the impossible. Once again, the kingdom of heaven, Christ's rule on earth, was small and tiny and insignificant in the beginning. No one ever expected it to grow and to expand to every nation when Jesus Christ was on this earth. Well, that is exactly what the kingdom of heaven has done. It has grown from 12 ordinary men into there being 120 people gathered together in the upper room the morning of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell, they were scattered out amongst the city. And Peter stood up and he preached a message. And on, as a result of that message that Peter preached, 3,000 people placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Scripture tells us a few verses after the Pentecost sermon that daily in the early church, people were being added to the kingdom of heaven. I believe that to this day, daily, people are being added to the kingdom of heaven. Small and insignificant was the beginning of Christ's rule on earth, but you can be certain that it is not small and insignificant today. Don't let anyone tell you that you are insignificant. Don't let anyone tell you that you cannot make a lasting impact in this world. Don't let anyone tell you that you are too old or too young or too white or too black or too brown or too small or too big to change this world. I'm going to share a story with you that I don't know if I've ever shared this from the pulpit before. And part of this is probably a little bit out of embarrassment. When I was growing up, I had a learning disability. When I began elementary school, I was not in classes with all of my friends. I was in what are called resource classes. Those are the classes where the not-so-smart kids go. And then after getting through elementary school and getting into junior high and high school, I was a part of classes called intermediate classes. Those were new names for the resource classes because they didn't want the kids that were in the resource classes to think that they weren't as smart as all the other kids, and so they placed us in the intermediate classes. And I want you to know I graduated from high school. I went on to Collin County for 2 years. I went to Hardin-Simmons, and I got my undergraduate degree from Hardin-Simmons University. I was the first, to my knowledge, to graduate from college in all of my family. I went on to get my master's degree from Dallas Baptist University. I've taken 60-plus credited hours from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I have completed all the necessary classes needed to begin my MDiv degree at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm a part of one of the most amazing churches in Collin County, a growing church in a growing county. I've been a missions pastor, and I've led people on mission to 5 different continents, to dozens upon dozens of countries to preach the good news of salvation. I do not share this with you this morning to boast in who I am. Far from that. I share this to tell you that God can use small, unordinary, unspectacular people to do and accomplish great things through Him. Once again, do not let anyone tell you that you are insignificant. God uses small things to make big impacts on this world. This mustard seed is small. But this mustard seed grows into a productive tree where the birds of the air can come and find their nest in it. God's kingdom is growing. God's kingdom is advancing. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 42, we read this amazing story, and it goes like this. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter, one of these unordinary men, one of these uneducated fishermen, stands up before the religious leaders, some of the smartest minds in all of the known world, all of Jerusalem. And he says this, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail.'" Notice verse 39, it says this, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. These nobody fishermen God used to literally turn this world upside down for him. They became an unstoppable force. God's kingdom has expanded to almost every corner of this earth. People group after people group have been reached because of faithful men like Peter and because of faithful men and women like us in this room this morning. Here is the reality, though. Not all groups have been reached. There are still hundreds upon hundreds of unreached people groups around this world. There is still work to be done, and we, as the hands and feet of Jesus, have been called to go, to expand the kingdom of God, to preach the kingdom of God, to preach the good news of salvation amongst those that we come in contact with. Notice our next point this morning. Point number two is this: the permeation of the leaven. The parable of the leaven takes the same kind of idea as the parable of the mustard seed. However, there is a difference in the two. In the parable of the mustard seed, the tree is the visible kingdom of heaven, the visible kingdom of God expanding throughout this world. In the parable of the leaven, though, we see the kingdom of heaven as a permeating force in this world. So once again, point number two is the permeation of leaven. In verse 33, we read, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Okay, as many of you know, I am not a cook. I have never used leaven. I have never used yeast a day in my life. In fact, yesterday I went and bought some yeast, and I was going to add that yeast in here with the mustard seed, but I thought that would take a little bit away from the illustration of the mustard seed. But I don't know anything about leaven or yeast, really. I mean, I've never used it. I know the effects that it has. I've seen my wife use it before. I've seen that dough go from small to large. I've seen the effects of it. The Fleischmann's yeast website says this: in yeast, there are thousands of living plant-like microorganisms. When activated by warm liquid and fed by sugar or starch, the yeast releases tiny bubbles of carbon dioxide gas. This gas is what makes the dough rise and achieve its light texture in baking. So there you go. I can read and illustrate our a definition of yeast. Never used it, but I can tell you what it can do. Notice first, our first sub-point here is this. The kingdom of heaven is influencing. The kingdom of heaven is influencing. When you and I read about leaven in the Bible, it speaks of influence, a permeating kind of influence. The vast majority of time, though, that leaven is mentioned in the Bible, it actually is used in a negative sense. It's used oftentimes to describe sin and the effects of sin amongst the Israelites and the people of the world. That is not the case here in this particular passage of Scripture. Leaven represents the church and the influence the church is to have on this world. Just like when you put just a little bit of yeast into a lump of dough and work that yeast in, it will eventually permeate the entire dough. That is the picture of the church. That is the picture of what you and I are to be in this world. We are to be people of influence that get ourselves into the midst of the sinful nature of this world and begin to be the light of Christ within it. The kingdom of heaven is also transformative. Just like the yeast creates a chemical reaction inside of the dough, so do you and I as Christ followers. We create a positive reaction in this world. Back in Matthew chapter 5, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke these words in verses 13 through 16. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Salt and light transforms that which it gets in proximity of. Salt is a flavor enhancer. It is a preservative. It changes that which it touches. Light exposes darkness. Light lights one's path. You and I are to be salt and light in this world. We are to help transform this world from a place of darkness to a place of light. We are to act as yeast inside of dough and transform the chemical makeup of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has changed you and I. He has changed us. And he has made us change agents in this world to help transform the lives of those that we come into proximity of. He has placed you and I in this world to advance the gospel across these cities, across this state, across this nation, and across this world. Notice also, the kingdom of heaven is invading. The kingdom of heaven is invading. Just like the entire lump of dough is influenced by the yeast, so should you and I be impacting our world. We know that one day the kingdom of heaven is going to invade every corner of this world. Jesus made that abundantly clear. He said that every nation would be reached. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. On the Billy Graham evangelistic website, I came across this article that was written back in 2011. In this article, the writer shares that it is his belief, or at the conference that he was at, it was the belief of the speaker that within the next 10 to 15 years, all of the unreached people groups of this world will have been reached. You know, I've studied many unreached people groups, and I've seen and read about unreached people groups being reached. And for I've never heard anybody make such a bold prediction before that within this amount of time, every people group of the world will be reached. I don't believe within the next 10 to 15 years that is going to happen, but I do believe with all my heart that within our lifetime, it is very possible that every people group of unreached people group of this world will be reached. You know, in this article, following the announcement that he made, Leith Anderson, who is the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, made a remarkable observation. He told the gathered assembly, and this is what it says, that he once believed that when we arrive in heaven, there will be a long line of people eager to ask the 12 disciples, Paul, Barnabas, Priscilla, Aquila, and a host of other first century Christians, what was it like to have been there in the very moment the gospel started to go to every tribe, to every people, and to every nation? And Anderson goes on and says, I can't help but wonder if perhaps when we get to heaven, there will be long lines waiting for us to arrive so that those who preceded us can ask the question, what was it like to live in that moment of history when the work begun in the first century was finally completed and all on earth had the opportunity to hear the gospel? As I've said before, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church that has a role in when Jesus Christ is coming back. Let's be a church that is about reaching our cities and our state and our nation for the gospel. But let's also be a church that's about reaching the unreached as well. Going back to our opening illustration, Dr. William Leslie left the Congo without ever seeing one single convert. 17 years this man sowed seed after seed within the hearts of men, women, students, and children. There's no telling how many sermons this man preached, and there was not a single convert. There is no telling how many good work after good work after good work that he performed, and probably very little gratitude was shown toward him. In 17 years, not a single person came to faith. Almost 100 years later, we know that the work the Lord began in and through Dr. William Leslie produced an amazing network of reproducing churches, hundreds, if not thousands, of converts. That is the power of the kingdom of heaven. As I was reading this article talking about this missionary, when these missionaries got into these villages, when they came into those villages, there was one chapel in one of those tribes that could seat 1,000-plus people. And it was when they realized that church had grown too big that they couldn't contain all the people coming to hear the good news, that they decided at that time to become a reproducing church. This is a people group that did not have the Bible in their language. The pastors had to learn French, and they had a French Bible, and that was the Bible that they preached from. For 100 years, they didn't have the Bible in their language, but that did not stop them from advancing the good news of salvation. The kingdom of heaven started small. The reign of Christ on this earth started small some 2,000 years ago. But today, we are a network of reproducing churches permeating this world with the good news of salvation. Our final point, and we're just going to spend a moment here, but it is this. Christ the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. In verses 34 and 35, we read this: "All these sayings Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Matthew reiterates what Jesus has spoken and what he has recorded in the gospel with these particular verses. Jesus' teaching in parables was not an afterthought. It wasn't something that he just decided one day that he was going to do, but it was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. To those who rejected Jesus, he spoke in parables, because while seeing, they did not see, and while hearing, they did not hear, nor did they understand. Know this, folks. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, little is much when it comes to God being in it. The kingdom of God will not fail, and we can be certain that it is going to continue to prosper through his church. Evil will be destroyed, and Jesus will reign for all of eternity. Little is much when God is in it. A little bit of faith can go a long way. This little bitty seed right here can grow into a big tree of 12 to 15 feet. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus told Peter this: "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church of Jesus Christ is a reproducing church. And as followers of Christ, we are to be reproducing people. We are to invest God's word within the hearts of men, women, students, and children. We are to advance God's word across these streets and around this world. You know, you may be here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, you don't even know what faith is all about. You don't know what God's word is all about. But what you are able to recognize this morning is that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. If you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our praise team is going to be coming in just a moment. And I want to invite all of you who are able, that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to come this morning to receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive, and that is salvation. Jesus died so that all of us can experience eternal life. But in order for that to happen, we must first repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." If you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you come. You come. You may be here this morning, the Lord is leading you to become a part of this faith family. We invite you to come this morning as well. Let's stand together and we're going to pray together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Father, recognizing that we are nothing without you. Father, we thank you that you left heaven full of all of its glory and you came to this earth and you dwelt among us. And Father, some 2,000 years ago, in that obscure village of Bethlehem, you burst on the scene. And everyone that was around thought that you were small and insignificant. But Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, that you have shown us a way that we can enter into a personal relationship with you. You lived a perfect life. You went to the cross and you died on that cross. You shed your life's blood so that every single one of us in this room that place our faith in you, we shall be forgiven. Father, I just pray right now, Lord Jesus, there's someone in this room that has never done that. They've never repented of their sins. They've never cried out to you to be their Lord and Savior. I pray that this morning they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there are some in this room this morning that you have led to become a part of this faith family, that this morning they will come. Father God, I just thank you, Lord Jesus, just for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for the promise of your word that you will take that which is small and you will make it into a mighty force. Father, every single one of us in this room, we may be insignificant in the eyes of this world, but in your eyes, we have the potential to change this world. Every single one of us can be world changers. We can be world changers in our homes. We can be world changers at our schools, at our places of employment. We can be world changers as we go on mission. Father, as we go and help those that have experienced the devastation of the hurricanes that have hit both in Florida and along our Gulf Coast, Lord, we can be an unstoppable force, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you will use us who are insignificant to make a significant change in this world. Father, we love you and we thank you. And just once again, Father, we just pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's someone here this morning that does not have a relationship with you, that today you'll draw them into salvation. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.